Well, as you know, over the these last 2 weeks and today and next week, we're looking at four snapshots in the life of this man, King David. That's that famous statue that I've shown you before in the old city of Jerusalem, in the Jewish quarter of the old city of Jerusalem. And there he is playing the harp. And we are looking at David not just because these are great stories, but as we said last week, because the Old Testament is a record of what God has done in the past with his people, and they're an amazing resource of how to live life and actually how not to live life. Do you remember these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10? These things, this is the Old Testament, these things happened to them, the characters in the Old Testament, as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. See, there's a theme running through the last 2 weeks and also next week as well, and this week too. That's this. David's life is an example of our own life. We can learn from what happened to David. And you might think, well, that's a bit crazy because I'm not a shepherd boy growing up in ancient Israel 3,000 years ago. And I'm certainly not going to become an army commander and I'm not going to become a king. So what can his story have to say to me in 2014? And actually, David's story is massively relevant. Do you remember 2 weeks ago, in the first week, we saw how David was chosen and anointed to be king, the most unlikely candidate for the job. And we discovered how God chooses us as Christians, that we're not special in the world's eyes. What did Paul say? He said, I was going to put that up, but I haven't got it. God chose the foolish things of the world to save the wise. That's us. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are to nullify the things that are not, that no one may boast before him. See, the world looks at the church and despises us. But actually, God chooses despised things for his glory. And we also saw that not only we're chosen, but we need to be anointed, that the Holy Spirit is not an optional extra. And we learned this: the Lord intends us to fight battles he gives us in the way he intends us to fight them, so we become the people he intends us to be. That's the story of David's choosing and also his battle with Goliath. You know, one way or the other, we're all in a battle, aren't we? We're all facing a battle in some department of our lives. The only issue is, how are we going to fight it? And we learn how God is in the business of transforming us from one degree of glory to another. And when we're going through difficult times, the tempting thing is to say, God, why are you allowing this? And actually, that's not a bad question to ask, and I'm up for asking it, but there's another, even better question. What, Lord, do you want to teach me through this? How do you want me to change? Because we're all involved in a battle one way or the other, not normally a physical battle, but also a spiritual battle. We need to exercise faith and boldness. And David needed faith and boldness and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here we are at the beginning of 1 Samuel 18, and it's just after the battle of Goliath. And if you thought that David's life was going to be tough, it's about to get even tougher. Because here we have a young man transported into a different world, a completely different world. He was a young man, he'd spent most of his time looking after sheep, he knew about the country life. Suddenly, he's transported into the life of the court and the life of the army, into the limelight, if you like. I was trying to think of an example, a common current day example. I just actually thought of this person. Who's that person? Susan Boyle. Who saw Susan Boyle the first time she was on The X Factor or seen the video? Have you seen the video? It's a remarkable video. I'm not big on this kind of singing, really, but for those of you who've not seen it, I mean, I don't like X Factor and Britain's Got Talent stuff. I think they're quite abusive programs, really, because, you know, fairly sometimes simple people are put in front of this bear pit of all these ghastly audience, and Simon Cowell, who's ghastly and everything, you know. But actually, this woman comes on, and I saw it again this morning, and people were laughing. Terrible hair, awful makeup, frumpy dress, and she said, "I want to be a singing star." And people laughed. They actually videoed people from the audience laughing at this woman. And then she began singing. And it was extraordinary. That video has been seen over 200 million times on YouTube. Extraordinary. And that moment, her life was never the same again. She went from being this frumpy woman from some little Scottish village to a star. She's still a star. She went, actually, in about 3 weeks, she turned into that. Isn't that extraordinary? How can you do that? Isn't that extraordinary? To go from one degree of glory to another, I suppose, is what you might call it. But actually, that's kind of what happened to David. He went from obscurity to becoming a national hero. And he had to leave his father's house. And he went to live in the king's court. And King Saul started to send him out on missions. And he's really successful. And his reputation's growing even more. Not just the Goliath slayer. He's like an SAS commander. But anyway, he comes back from slaying Goliath. And some women come and they start singing and dancing and making up a song. And they say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now, trouble is that David was working for somebody with deep insecurity. Now, look, I know those of you who come to All Saints regularly, you've all got very good memories. And now you're, as of our talk a few weeks ago on the Psalms, you're now experts on Hebrew poetry. What is that an example of? Come on, help me out. Parallelism. Parallelism. Hebrew poetry works on the basis not of rhyme or meter. It works on the basis of saying something and then saying something else. All right? Like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You've got the same idea repeated line after line. And by that repetition, you kind of develop the idea on the next line, you see. So, it says here, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. They're not saying David's 10 times better than Saul, all right? It's just kind of a poetic way of repeating the same idea. But you see, the thing about Saul was he was a deeply, deeply insecure man. And he didn't realize he was going to lose the popularity contest a bit against him and Saul. But actually, he's really insecure to put the worst possible interpretation on this. So he misinterprets what these ladies are singing and dancing and stuff. He misinterprets it, and he puts the worst possible interpretation, and he gets it in for David. Now, that's not surprising, because he's actually afflicted by an evil spirit. Now, I don't know if you read any of the commentaries on this. Liberal commentators saying, oh no, that just means he's a bit unstable, you know. Just he's a bit depressed and insecure. Now actually, the people who wrote the Bible were not stupid. They did know the difference between being depressed and insecure and being afflicted by a demon. They know how to draw the distinction. And he had that problem. He was also feeling guilty. And he was feeling rejected by God because actually he had been rejected by God, and he was feeling guilty because he was rejected because of his sinfulness and his rebellion. But actually, the devil was out to get him. What does it say? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The text says, God allowed an evil spirit to come. It's not saying God actually sent the evil spirit to persecute him, but actually he allowed it to happen because actually Saul had turned his back on God. Sometimes, although God doesn't command evil spirits, he does allow them to operate. That's what happened with Saul. Okay. So David is plunged into this ferment. He's living at the court with this depressed, insecure, maybe even psychotic, certainly demonized king. He's the national hero, but, you know, it can't last, and it doesn't. Saul becomes jealous. He's so consumed with jealousy that he tries to kill David twice. So what's going on here? Well, remember last week, we saw how God allows all of us to face battles. And what we have to do is we need to face the battle God gives us. We don't go out looking for trouble, but we have to go and face the battle that God has given us. Now, when we're facing the battle, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need to know that God has chosen us. We belong to him. Nothing can stop that. No one can stop that. And he's going to be with us through and through. But there's something else, you know. When we're going through difficult times, do you know what we do? We need our friends. Don't we? We need our friends. We need people around us. We need the people that God puts around us. And that's what happened to David. God knew that he was facing the challenge of his life, and he needed someone to stand with him. And here you have, between David and Jonathan, a wonderful picture of friendship between two guys. Now, I don't know if you've ever read this. Let me just dispose of one myth in passing, all right? Sometimes I've read suggestions, that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. Have you ever come across that one? Yeah. Well, it's garbage. Complete garbage. David certainly did not have a problem with boys. He had a problem with girls, all right? He did have a problem with girls. He was 1,000% heterosexual. I can tell you that for nothing. And they were a real problem for David, worse for Solomon. Actually, they turned out to be, but this was not a sexual relationship. You know, you can have a close, intimate friendship with somebody and not go to bed with them. You know, it is possible. I know we're 2014, even 1000 BC, it was possible, all right? But they had a really deep bond together because God had brought them together. And God had brought them together because God knew that David needed somebody to stand with him. Not one of his brothers, but somebody in court, because that was the new world he was in. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And it's not absolutely clear what all those things mean, but I think we can just interpret a little bit. The first thing is, as a king's son, I bet he wore kind of special clothes. You know, really smart clothes. I'd expect that. Wouldn't you expect that? Especially in a formal court like that. And Jonathan was wearing the son of the oldest the clothes of the oldest son, the crown prince, and he took those off and he gave it to David. And then he also gave him his sword and his bow and his belt. He was saying, look, you're going to head this army. You're going to lead the nation into battle. And what Jonathan did was he realized what God was doing. He didn't rebel against it, even though it was his own cost, because he was due to become king, remember. Later on in the story, Saul says, this man is going to take away your throne. But what he does is he sees what God is doing, and he says yes to God. And he does it in a very practical way. He, in a sense, by doing it, he hands the kingdom over to David at that point. And he stood alongside David in a covenant, not a marriage covenant, but it was a bit like that. It was a covenant of friendship. They were brothers. He's saying, look, we're together in this through thick and thin. And actually, that's what happened. For the rest of the day, Jonathan was killed long before David. But Jonathan really stuck by his friendship with David. And then after Jonathan was killed, David honored his covenant with Jonathan. It's a wonderful story. Now, remember, we're trying to see ourselves in the life of David. What has that got to teach us? And this is what I really believe the Lord wants us to focus on this morning. Look, we know we're going to be facing battles in our lives. I know some of you. I know that some of you are facing battles now. Some of them are small things. Some of them are really big things. Really big things. And whether it's large or small, we need one another. God has put us alongside one another for a purpose. For a purpose, and to be alongside one another, to support one another, to be in covenant friendship with one another. And you know, this whole thing, friendship thing, there's times and seasons. Sometimes we're to be a David, we're to be the one who's being supported, and sometimes we're to be a Jonathan, we're to be the supporter. And sometimes we can be a David and Jonathan at the same time. You know, I can be supporting you in something, you can be supporting me in something. There's times and seasons. Now, you might say to yourself, well, actually, I can stand on my own 2 feet, thank you very much. I really don't need this. I can do without all of you guys because I'm strong enough to do this alone. It's extraordinary how many people who thought they were really strong and suddenly discovered when the chips were down, they weren't. And that time, it's sometimes quite a hard thing for somebody to admit that actually, I do need God, and I do need somebody to stand with me. What does Paul say? Just as a body, though one has many parts, But all its many parts form one body. So is with Christ. This is us. We're talking about us here. Okay, us. Okay. We're all baptized by one spirit to form one body, Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. Different types of people here. You're all very different people. We were all given one spirit to drink, even so the body's not made up of one part, but of many. Listen to this. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, when Sally was praying, we all had our eyes shut, so I didn't know who this was. But Sally said, Jane Eastgate, who many of you know, her son, Tim, was found dead, I think yesterday or the day before. And there was a gasp. Somebody gasped. See? When part of the body suffers, we all suffer. You know, he's not just the name. I knew Tim. Nice guy. Real shock. Real shock. Used to come to the coffee pot, had his real share of struggles and things. Jane's had a really difficult time. Her husband died last year, and now her son's died. You know, we feel it. We feel it. And when we rejoice, there's something to rejoice. We rejoice about it, don't we? It's great. It's great. Because it's no good saying, well, we're hermetically sealed from one another, because we aren't. We're not meant to live like that. It's not meant to be like that, folks. We're built to be together, and God has taken the trouble to place us where we are. Now, you know, it's interesting. I'm just looking at you all there now, and some of you are visitors, and some of you are regulars, and you're not sitting next to people by accident, are you? I mean, you're mainly sitting next to people who you're friends with, you're married to. Most people are married to people. I can see lots of married couples, but you know, we don't even when we come to church, we don't arrange ourselves by accident, okay? Because God has placed us alongside people, friends, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives. Now, who's God calling you to get alongside this morning? See, if we're all part of the body of Christ, whether you're a regular or a visitor, he's brought you here this morning for a purpose. So I thought that what we would do is this. Usually what we do is we have a ministry, we have a ministry time, and then we have a final hymn, we have a blessing, and then we have coffee, all right? But I shifted, if you notice, I shifted the final hymn to just before the talk. Because what I thought we would do is this. I'm going to say a final prayer, have a little ministry time, we're going to say a final prayer, and then what I'd like us to do is just talk to one another and minister to each other, all right? And what I'd like you to do is turn to somebody, might be somebody you know or somebody you don't know, and just say, how are you? Introduce yourself if you don't know them. How are you? And you could ask another question. What can I pray for in your life? How about that? What can I pray for in your life? What's the issue that you'd like prayer for? And you don't need to come up with anything deep or terribly confidential. You can do if you like, if you know the person. But no, it might just be an issue that you're a burden you're bearing, a battle you're going through. Just turn to that person and say, what can I pray for in your life? And then, please pray this week. If you're feeling really pretty brave, you could pray for them now, couldn't you? That'd be good, wouldn't it? You could pray for them now. So instead of having a ministry team, which we normally do out here, we could all be a ministry team, couldn't we? We could all be a ministry team. Isn't that a good idea? Okay. And then what we do, okay, is when we've done that, okay, you could kind of drift off and have a cup of coffee. All right? But first of all, be good to pray for one another and minister to each other. Is that a good idea? You up for that? Up for that? Please say yes. Fantastic. Great. All right, so let's pray, and then we're going to do it. All right? Lord, thank you for placing each one of us in the family of God. And thank you for bringing us here this morning. And Lord, I pray for each one of us as we meet and talk and share together. Lord, please stir our hearts. Fill us with compassion. Fill us with joy. Lord, whatever we need to share with one another, give us the courage to share it. Lord, whatever we need to pray, give us the courage to pray it. Holy Spirit, I pray you fall down on us now and you guide and direct the conversations. Lord, I pray that we, the people, the right people, meet each other. Lord, may this be a completely Spirit-directed time. And Lord, I pray that you are glorified, your kingdom is advanced, and Lord, we come closer to you as a result of what is going to happen now. Amen.